Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You know, names really do reveal a lot about our relationships to other people. I've noticed this in my own life. If someone asks for Mr. Elliot over the phone, it always clues me in that that person probably knows me in a business context. And really, that person probably doesn't know me personally at all. However, if someone calls and leaves a message for Pastor, then I know that it's likely someone from the congregation who knows me as their shepherd in Christ. If someone addresses me as Mark over the phone, even before I've identified the voice, I'm already guessing that that person knows me personally and possibly outside of the context of my being a pastor in a church. If a message is left for Dad, then even if I don't recognize the number that one of my children is calling from, I know that it has to be either one of my four children or their spouses who also know me as Dad. And finally, if someone calls me sweetheart over the phone, I know that it's either my wife or a very, very wrong phone number. In the same way, we can learn something about a person's relationship with God by the names that they use for God. First, we must all understand that just because someone calls upon God does not mean that they know which God they are addressing. There are all kinds of idols and false deities out there that people know as God. This has been true since ancient times, when people had all kinds of gods. Mars, the god of war, or Neptune, the god of the sea. But even in our modern world, the word God has become a little confusing because people have invented so many versions of God that have nothing to do with the Bible. And so using the name of God without any further explanation in and of itself doesn't provide us with enough information. As Christians, we know the true God is the triune God. But we must never assume that that's what everyone means when they use the name of God. If someone is Jewish and they say God, they mean only Yahweh and not Christ, for instance. Or for Islam, only Allah is God. For this reason, the name God on its own, without any words to clarify it, is too generic to ever adequately serve as a Christian confession. As a confession of faith, the term God simply means too many things to too many people. This is why, as the church, you and I are joined here today to celebrate the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. Because by the grace of God, as Christians, we are able to both identify, believe in, and confess the name of the true God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are delighted that we are able to share with others this real and living and gracious God who has revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so only to know that there is a God, well, in and of itself, that is not proof that a person is a Christian. In fact, identifying the maker of all things only as God is a little like someone identifying you as a Homo sapien. Fine, they know you're a human, but do they know anything else about you? It's not enough merely to know that God exists. If we're unable to identify God beyond that, and if we remain uncertain of our standing with God. For the Bible says that even the demons know there is a God, but they don't have a relationship with him. Instead, it says they tremble in fear. Simply knowing that there is a God who exists, my friends, is a lot different than having a relationship with God the Father, who sent his Son to die for us, whose Holy Spirit lives in us, and who promises to take us to heaven as a free gift of his grace. Looking back to Peter's Pentecost sermon, which is our verse from Acts 2, we look to see if Peter preaches only generically about God, or about this God as he is uniquely revealed in Scripture as the great three-in-one God. Here's what Peter says. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works. This Jesus was delivered up to you according to the set plan and foreknowledge of God, whom you crucified and killed. This Jesus God has raised up, and of that we are witnesses." Peter goes on to say that God did not promise this resurrection to David, but to one of David's descendants, who would be both David's son and David's Lord. The promise of the Father was that this Holy One would not remain in death or see decay, but would be resurrected and exalted and placed on God's throne forever. And then Peter goes on to say, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, this same Jesus has poured out what you are seeing and hearing this day." And then Peter concludes by saying, "And so let all of you know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now that is the first sermon ever preached in the church by someone besides Jesus himself. And what is the content of this first Christian sermon? In it, Peter speaks of the Holy Trinity. He references the activities of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As Peter preaches the good news that Jesus' death provided full pardon for our sins and his resurrection proof of his divinity. Now, over the years, and with people's permission, I've asked many people if they believe that they will go to heaven one day when they die, and then I ask them why. And way too many people tell me that they hope so because they believe in God. And that answer always makes me a little queasy, a little uneasy, because I wonder if that person really understands and believes the good news about Jesus Christ. Because their response, "because I believe in God," is really an incomplete answer at best, and probably a wrong answer. Christians may mean the right thing when we say it, but we should be able to say it in a way that brings more glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just saying, "I believe in God," doesn't cut it. It doesn't tell us enough about what that person is truly relying on for his or her salvation. When our answer to the question of why we should go to heaven is simply "because I believe in God," are we suggesting that God is supposed to reward us with heaven just for believing in him? Don't we already owe this to God under the law? We don't get into heaven because we have faith in our own ability to believe, as if faith were some kind of good work, because the law already demands in the first commandment that we believe in God and trust Him above all things. And yet, under the law, none of us is able to trust in God completely or absolutely. We don't get into heaven because God is impressed with our own ability to believe over the ability of others who don't believe. But we get into heaven once we believe that God, what God has done for us in and through His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's really a big difference between these two confessions. I believe in God, or I believe specifically in Jesus Christ. You see, just saying, I believe in God, doesn't tell us enough about our relationship to God. But if you say, I believe in Jesus, then people will know exactly which God you are trusting in and talking about. If you confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, then we will know that you are talking about the one true God, the triune God. And we will know that the Holy Spirit has led you to this conclusion. Because no one can call Jesus Lord and mean it, except by the power of the Holy Spirit, who works through the message of the gospel that is preached. And so while the more generic term God can mean really anything, it is the specific and unique divine name of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is synonymous with God as He expresses His undeserved grace and love and forgiveness towards you all in the gospel. In fact, you might say that God's gospel name for Himself are the names of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because when we believe in Father, Holy, and Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe in the God whose cross atones for our sins. On the other hand, when we hear of God's wrath or His anger or His judgment that will one day be poured out upon sin and sinners, most often the Bible uses the term God, saying God is angry or the Lord is disapproving. But more often than not, in the case of the names of the triune God, these are always employed in a gospel context. They reveal God's undeserved love for you in Christ the sinner. Most often we hear about the Father who predetermined, even before the world began, in His love, to save us by sending His Son to die on the cross in our place. Most often when we hear the second person of the Trinity, when He's mentioned, it's in the context of His becoming flesh, that He might become the sinner's substitute, that He may take upon Himself our punishment, so that through faith in Him we enjoy peace with God. And most often when the Holy Spirit is described as God in the gospel, it is God in His mission to put faith in your hearts by hearing the message of Christ from the word of Christ that is proclaimed. In a moment, we're going to be confessing the Athanasian Creed, and that is why the Athanasian Creed says that for us to be saved, we must hold to this Trinitarian faith. This is not a law statement, but this is a gospel statement. For to believe in the triune God is to have a gospel relationship to God. It is to have a grace relationship to the God who so freely forgives us our sins in Christ. For the God of the gospel is the God of all grace, is the God who sees us in Christ and has revealed himself in love and for our salvation as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To that God be glory forever. Amen.